If you have your scriptures with you, let's turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 this morning. We're in Luke 10. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 868. As you're turning there, let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful and able to change lost souls. And so each one of us here who have put their faith in Christ are testimonies to those realities. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody shared with us. We heard your word in worship or in Sunday school or in youth group. We are awakened to an eternal hope. So this morning, Lord, as we read through your text and you appoint your people to go out and tell others, give us a love for the lost, that we would still be a people who pray, a people who share, a people who invite to hear the things of Christ. For nothing else will change hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that as we walk through this text that you would teach us again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at Luke 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who is in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know that this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is God's holy, inerrant, and unchanging word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Up to this point, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been working with the 12 disciples. And if you recall, in chapter 9, he appointed them as his apostles, the sent ones. They're the foundations to the New Testament church, and we don't have apostles today like them back then. For the 12 apostles, they have names. Peter, James, and John are perhaps the most famous. We can know their names. But now in our text this morning, as Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, he's on his way to the cross, he appoints 72 others. We don't know their names. He appoints 72 others, the others, to go ahead of him to the towns to prepare people for his coming. Some manuscripts actually say 70, some say 72, and some people think there's a parallel for when Moses appointed 70 elders. That's why it's the number 70, when Moses appointed elders to help him with ministry. What I want us to focus on is just the idea that Jesus appoints others. They're not mentioned by name like Peter, James, and John. These others are called to go do ministry. And these others represent you. They represent me. We are these important others. Chuck Swindoll here reminds us, most of us don't know the individual who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired the translation of the New Testament. Most of us don't know the gentleman who visited Dwight L. Moody at the shoe store and shared Christ with him. Most of us don't know who the elderly woman was who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for him to come to faith for 20 years. We don't know who helped Charles Wesley get underway to compose such beautiful hymns. But had it been not known for these others, these unknowns, these nobodies, a huge chunk of church history would be missing. A lot of lives would have gone untouched. You see, others, you and me, are a necessary band of men and women, servants of King Jesus, who serve silently with faithful diligence. We serve the King. This morning, Jesus wants you to see yourself as the others in this text, ordinary men and women chosen for an extraordinary work. You're called to be an ambassador, a soldier, a harvester for the kingdom of God. God is readying souls to be delivered and redeemed from the kingdom of Satan and to be delivered into the kingdom of his Son. So as we think through this text, as we're called to be the others, we need to ask ourselves, do we have a heart for lost souls? Do we have a desire to do our part to rescue men and women from the judgment to come? Do you love your neighbor enough to open your mouth, to share how much God had mercy on you in Christ Jesus, that they may know the mercy of Christ Jesus? So this morning as we go through this text, we're asking, what are some ways King Jesus wants us to be these ambassadors, these soldiers, these harvesters for the kingdom? And our first point we see there is we need to pray for more laborers. Jesus appoints these 70 and he says to them in verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Winning lost souls is not just for Jesus. Winning lost souls is not just for the 12 apostles. Winning lost souls is not just for pastors. And we see here, winning lost souls is not just for the 70 or 72, but for all God's people. Jesus tells this group, these 72, as they prepare to go out, he says, first thing to do, pray. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for more laborers. The work is great. This call to go out and tell others about Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord of Lords, the ruling King in whom we must repent of our sin and place our trust in him, it's not for a select few, but for everyone who's experienced the mercy and forgiveness of Christ themselves. One beggar who found the bread of life, telling other beggars where to find it. If we found the cure for cancer, I'm sure we would surely tell someone. So as we see all the many problems in our world, in our country, in our schools, and in our homes, what's the answer? It's turning back to God. It's turning to Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Politics won't change hearts. More money won't change hearts. education systems won't save hearts, but calling people to an appropriate fear of the Lord and their need of Jesus. That's what changes hearts. And we need laborers to do that. We need the others. We need you. The work of praying, the work of talking, the work of sharing testimonies, of sharing truths of Christ, the work through the plowing soil, the soil of hard hearts, of watering soil with the Word of God, with praying and sharing and loving. We need laborers to do these tasks. In Acts 8, when persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, it says the disciples, the people were scattered in the regions throughout the areas, but the 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 4, when those were scattered went out, they went out preaching. It was the laity that took the gospel to the regions of the world. Jesus says, earnestly pray for laborers. The Greek word is deomai. It means to implore, to beg, to be earnest. We pray and ask earnestly God to take away pain. We pray and ask earnestly to heal and to give us wisdom, to give us direction. And here Jesus says, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for more laborers. And by the way, you're one of those laborers. You're an ambassador. You're a soldier. You're a harvester. You're a vital part of the body of Christ. The second thing I want us to see is that we go to people in love and in his word. He says in verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And then verse 9, he says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so we see three things here. He says, go, do good, and share the hope of Christ. Perhaps the hardest part is the going. We're comfortable. It's hard to start the conversation, but once you start, it gets rolling. But he says, go, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs. I'm not sending you out as lions. I'm not sending you out as bears. I'm not sending you out as elephants that can crush the wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs. So why do we go as lambs? Isaiah 53:6 reminds us, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus all of our iniquity. You see, we go as lambs, remembering the lostness Jesus saved us from. Remembering the mercy of Christ had for us, though we would hate him and mock him and crucify him like everyone else in the world. At one time, we had no fear of God. We followed our own sinful passions. Our mouths were full of bitterness and cursing. And then Jesus shows up and rescues us. We go to the wolves, who we were once. Though they may hate us, though they may persecute us, we go as lambs, remembering God's patience and mercy and grace that he had on us. For Veterans Day, they showed the movie Hacksaw Ridge over the weekend. I watched it last year. I couldn't watch it again. It's too powerful. It's good. If you haven't watched it, you should watch it. It's based on the true story of Desmond Doss. Served in World War II as a medic. He wouldn't take up an arm to shoot at the enemies, and I won't give it away. You'll find out why in the movie. He wouldn't take up arms to shoot at the enemies, but he wanted to help his country, and the others mocked him. The other soldiers, they couldn't believe it. They didn't even know if they would want someone like that on their side. But during the one invasion, as they're trying to take over this area, this ridge, the Japanese start bombarding the area. And many are being wounded and being killed, and they're trying to get back to the edge of the cliff and belay down to safety. And as the bombs are going off and they're getting close to the edge, Desmond can hear the cries of those out in the field that are wounded in the battle. And he would pray, "Lord, let me save one more." And he'd go running right into it, right into the gunfire. And he'd go grab one of the men and bring him to the edge of the cliff and belay him down. And he would pray again, "Lord, let me save one more." He went as a lamb in the battle and the wolves to save his brothers, those who would make fun of him and mocked him. And of course, they were shocked. They were blown away at his bravery and his love for people. And the other soldiers changed their outlook on Desmond. So we go as lambs, asking the Lord to use us to save one more. We go even in the midst of wolves who may persecute us, who may mock us. We go with kindness, we go with compassion, and we go with the truths of Christ. And we go and we do good. The 72 were able to do healings. They were authenticating the message of the Messiah that he had come. We can't do miracles like they did, but we can do good. We can be the good Samaritans that we're called to love those who don't deserve it, who can't even reciprocate it back. We go and love those who seem unlovely. We help those in need, and we try to shock the world with Christ-like love. Then we're called to share the hope of Christ. The message the 70 proclaimed was the kingdom of God had come near, that the Lord Jesus was present, that everything was going to change, that he was the Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world, that they could be forgiven, brought in from out from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of hope, forgiveness, and eternal life. So we need to go. And the third thing we see, we need to go in dependence on the Lord of the harvest. And in verse 4, he says, "Carry no money bag, carry no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages." And so the apostles experienced the same thing. He told them to go out. Don't take any provisions with them. And as we said then, it was scary enough to share our faith when Christ, "Now let's go and not take any provisions with us. Let's depend on the hospitality of others." This wasn't a permanent command for all his people to follow, but it was a training ground for the apostles and these 70, teaching us that the Lord will provide, that we need to depend on the sovereignty and the providence of Jesus to build his church. At the end of Luke, Jesus would say to them, he said, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" He wants them to remember. And he said, they lacked nothing. And now he says to them, "But now on, let each one of you take a money bag, likewise a knapsack. One who has a sword, take a sword and a cloak." So he's saying, prepare, plan, be wise, but remember, you're totally dependent on my sovereignty and providence. Everything rests in his power. And then lastly, we go offering peace and warning to the world. Hear these words in verse 10. He says, "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven. you'll be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So we take this message to the world. The message of the gospel includes peace, forgiveness, eternal life to those who embrace it, and warning to those who reject it. We like to share John 3:16 all the time, but rarely on the verses that follow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that it might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but listen, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. R.C. Sproul reminds us, throughout the New Testament we see Jesus preaching that there will be a judgment day. It's inescapable. Though we'd want to deny it, though the world around us makes fun of it, maybe ridicules it, nevertheless, the idea that a human being can go throughout his life without impunity, without being held accountable, is utterly foreign to the teaching of God. Each one of us, each one of you, will be present at the day of judgment. And this passage teaches degrees of judgment in hell. What you do with the knowledge that you have concerning Christ and the great salvation that God would offer his one and only Son for you. In Hebrews, the writer says, How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How can we escape the judgment of God if we don't receive the one whom he sent to be our sacrifice? How can we escape? And Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for the town who rejects Christ. Sodom in all its wickedness, right? In all its gross sexual immorality, with all its gross homosexuality, and all kinds of pride, with all kinds of greed, with everything else, that God would send fire and brimstone. We remember that story. He says it'll be more bearable on a day of judgment for that city than for a city, a country, or a church who hears the offer of the great salvation of Christ and rejects it. It will be more bearable for them than for those who hear of Christ. It's hard to think that a city could be worse off than Sodom, and Jesus is saying, you reject the offer of myself, you're worse than Sodom. For you listening this morning, the question before you is, have you embraced the peace and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ? And Jesus is saying this morning, if not, be warned, on the day of judgment, your judgment will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah's. Jesus says, if you reject me, your pastor, you reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject God the Father who sent him. If you're not saved by his word, you will be judged by his word. And the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning, turn. Repent. Turn to Christ. Receive his peace. Receive his forgiveness. Be justified. No condemnation to dread. If you experience that mercy and grace this morning, Jesus wants you to see yourself as the others in this text, ordinary men and women, chosen for an extraordinary work. You're called to be an ambassador. You're called to be a soldier. You're called to be a harvester for the kingdom of God. Do you have a heart for lost souls? Do you have a desire to do your part to rescue men and women from the judgment that's to come? Jesus says, pray for more laborers. Go into the world with love and with his word. Go in dependence on his sovereignty and power. Go offering the peace and the warnings of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would use your word that you've given to your people to do your mighty work to change lives. Lord, help us to know there's a day we will die and stand right before your face with no excuse. With no excuse. Lord, I pray you give us all ears to hear and hearts to believe, to understand that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior of the world. There's no salvation outside of him. Lord, do that mighty work of rescuing us from our blindness, from our sin, from our selfishness, from our pride, from everything, from all the immoralities. That you would humble us in such a way with tears and love for those around us, that we would learn to love well, to share your word well, depending on you to bring about the harvest. Lord, we pray for laborers. We pray for changed hearts. An army of people who go out as lambs, shocking the world with Christ-like love, that you'd use their words and their testimonies to save your people. We pray these things in your name. Amen.